Reading from the New Testament, the book of Romans, beginning at the end of the 11th chapter, verse 33, and reading into the 12th chapter. I'm going to go beyond the stated reading a few verses, and so I'll actually read all of the 12th chapter. So let us be attentive to the reading of God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry and ministering, the teacher and teaching, the exhorter and exhortation, the giver and generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. What does God want from us? What does God want from you and from me? I don't know that we really want to know the answer, or really want to face the answer, because the answer is this: everything. God wants it all. Everything. The first two verses of chapter 12 of the book of Romans mark a very significant transition in the development of that book written by the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons we know there's a transition is the use of the word therefore. Now, a therefore, if you ever heard me teach in Sunday school along the way, you would know that a therefore is
therefore
a reason. That's why it's a therefore. Thank you. It's therefore reason. What a therefore does anytime in grammar, but especially in the scripture, is that it relates back to something that has already been said or something that has already happened. And on the basis of that, therefore, something is pushed forward, some activity, some action, some point based on what has happened before moves us forward. The therefore. So the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. And what he's pointing back to is summarized for us in the very next phrase. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now, commentators are agreed that the phrase, the mercies of God, is the summary of what has come before. In fact, the Apostle Paul ends the 11th chapter of Romans with this wonderful doxology. It's a statement of praise. Some of it is quoting the Old Testament. Some of it is Paul himself weaving this together. And so at the end, also what we might call what is descriptive of the mercies of God, the Apostle Paul says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." This is a proper response to what Paul calls in the very next verse, the mercies of God. Well, what does he mean by the mercies of God? Well, some commentators think he's just relating to the last couple of chapters, chapters 9 and 11, that deal specifically with Israel and definition of Israel and the election of Israel and the circumstances of Israel, past, present, and future. However, I side with those commentators who see Paul referring back to not just those couple of chapters, but to what he has said in the whole book. The whole book of Romans from the beginning, the first 11 chapters, are the mercies of God. What we can summarize as the mercies of God, to which the proper response is praise doxology. Well, what happens in the first 11 chapters? I'll just give you a summary, but you can follow it through yourself. I think we had a Sunday school class years ago on the book of Romans, and we could live in that book for a very long time. Such a wonderful book. The book of Romans is the most systematic presentation of doctrine that we have anywhere in the Bible. It's as if the Apostle Paul sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the intention of putting together a primer, a textbook, as it were, a statement of what God has done for us in Christ. And it's a sweeping book theologically. It talks about a couple of the first three chapters, most of it deal with our understanding that we are sinners before a holy God, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that the wages of sin is death, and that is our spiritual condition before God. And then the rest of it moves on to talk about what God has done in Christ to address that circumstance, how we are put in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished in Christ, and how we live out some of that, the implication of that in sanctification, that we are to be dead to sin and alive to God, that it's not a question of law, but it's a question of the Spirit within us. And then we move into the wonderful eighth chapter and about the hope that we have, that even though we may be in a world that is suffering, that even though we ourselves may be suffering, we have the confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That all things, that God works all things together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. Nothing in life or death can separate us from God's love in Christ. And then the specific conversation and discussion about Israel and the definition of it. What a wonderful book. It demands our praise. It demands doxology. But then there's a therefore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I beg you, he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. That's the mercies of God. Everything God has done for us in Christ that we could not do ourselves. It is God having mercy. God showing mercy. God doing what we cannot do. On the basis of that, give thanks. But then present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is a transition formally from what we would call theology to ethics. Doctrine to how we live out that doctrine, how we put into practice what it is we believe. One commentator by the name of F.F. Bruce has said that doctrine or theology is grace. It's based on the grace of God, and that Christian ethics, how we live our lives, is based on gratitude. Gratitude, the very root of that word is grace. It's a response to the grace that we have been given. Grace is theology. Gratitude is Christian ethics, how we are to live it. And what we are to do is we are to present our very bodies as living sacrifice. The scripture is filled with the language of sacrifice. Christ himself is the living sacrifice, the propitiation, the expiation for our sins and the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, but before Christ and pointing to Christ were all of the sacrifices of animals that were part of the Old Testament system that was still in place when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. People were still sacrificing animals. They didn't stop until around the year 70 AD when the temple itself was destroyed by the Romans. That ended the sacrificial system. But we're not to bring animals. We're not to kill them. Not dead sacrifices anymore, prefiguring and pointing to the ultimate sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ. But we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. What strong language that is, this cultic religious language of sacrifice. It doesn't mean that we're just to, you know, lay out our bodies upon the altar. Body is really used as kind of a symbol for the whole self. In fact, we see that it's not only to present our bodies as living sacrifice, which is our spiritual, or the word can be used as reasonable worship, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So there we get the totality of the whole person. Not only physically our bodies, not only our reasonable worship, but something that begins from within our very being, a transformation coming up from within us. That's what we are to present to God, our whole selves. So what does God want from you, from me? He wants the whole thing. He wants us to present our very selves in the totality of who God has made us to be, with bodies, with minds, with souls, to present our very selves to God in response to what God has given us and done for us already in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." The verb that's used there for "do not be conformed" is the word is based on the root word scheme or schema, and it has to do with fashion. What Paul is saying there is, look, don't live your life and try to live out Christian ethics based on what God has done by modeling yourselves on the fashion of the world. Don't conform to this world or to this age. Don't be molded by it. In fact, J.B. Phillips, in his translation or paraphrase of this verse, says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Isn't it hard? Isn't it difficult to live out our lives as Christians and to live out Christian ethics in the face of living in this world? And the values of this world and the ethics of this world and what is considered moral of this world, sometimes ever changing. The changing fashion. What's in vogue now? What's the hot button issue now that our society is trying to mold us as Christians into conformity? No, the Apostle Paul says that our ethics is based on something much more substantive, much more foundational, much more eternal, if you will. The doctrine, the theology that we have, what we believe in the statements given to us in the scripture, God's very word of what God has done for us in Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word is metamorphosis. It's used only a few times in the scripture. It's the word that's used for the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. It's the word that is used to describe that. And metamorphosis takes place. Well, here the apostle is using it as there's to be an inward metamorphosis that begins with God working in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's out of that inward metamorphosis, which begins with a renewing of our minds, different way of thinking, a different emphasis of ethics, of value, of what ethics are based on, out of which we live our lives. And then the rest of that chapter are just little short bullet points. Just kind of like, here's the implication of what it means if you are truly basing the way you live on what it is that God has said in God's word and revealed to us. You will be a person who puts their gifts into use for the whole body of Christ. Your love will be genuine. You will bless those who persecute you. You will not repay evil for evil, but rather seek more noble purposes. You will not be overcome by evil, because you won't be conformed to this world, but you will overcome evil with good. That's the implication of it. But we don't live out our ethics and then base what we believe on the basis of how we're living. That's what many people do. We conform what it is we believe or say that we believe based on the way we're living in the world, the fashion of the world. We've got it wrong. We've got it reversed. Now, we could apply this in many, many different ways, but this is Stewardship Sunday, and we need to think about financially, the values of our world. Are they consistent with living with what God, with how God calls us to live out our faith, even applying our stewardship? You know, there are different reasons for stewardship. There are different reasons for giving, and I'm not just talking about financially, but I am talking about, we call it time, talent, treasure. You know, the time we give in service to God, the talents that we have, the gifts God has given us, and how we use those gifts. Paul talks about that right in chapter 12. And then, of course, by implication, our treasure, what it is we treasure. A lot of us treasure, money. We give to the church, we pledge to the church, sometimes out of obligation. That's not wrong. It's good to be a responsible steward. In fact, that's some of the beginning of the very principle of stewardship in the very first book of the Bible. God entrusted Adam and Eve with the whole world. Not only to fill it, this is the cultural mandate, not only to subdue it, but to have dominion over it, to be responsible for it. So what God has given us, we are to be responsible for that. And God has entrusted the whole world to Adam and Eve. And God has entrusted many things to us, including this church family, these buildings, the programs that are a part of this active congregation. Look how long it takes us just to get through the announcements of what was going on and what is going on. I didn't even get everything. I forgot to mention the 50th anniversary, Walter, that you and Barbara celebrated, your wedding anniversary, celebrating that yesterday. It's always something good going on in this very active and busy church. Well, God has given us wonderful things here, and it is right that we give responsibility, responding to what God has entrusted us. You know, these lights have to be paid for. I think we emphasized this more last year in the programs. And to have children's sermons, we have to have people to give them. To have a regular worship service week in and week out, we have to have musicians, we have to have preachers, we have to have people to lead us in worship, we have to have hymnals, we have to have heat, which we will in the future someday, I'm assured. We have to have air conditioning. Well, we don't have to have air conditioning in the summer, but boy, ain't it great. We have to have all this stuff. If what we want to do, if the things we view as important, our nursery school, our Sunday school programs, none of that would happen unless we gave. If we stopped giving, it would dissipate. There'll be less and less and less of that. But we care. We care about the little people of our congregation. So we want to give them a Christian education. We want them to feel part of worship and to be involved in it. We care about our elderly people. We want to have people, we want to support programs like deacons who visit and ministers who visit, maybe not enough, but ministers who visit and communion that is served to them. And we want someone to be there and a place to be there when they die, because we want to bury our parents who have given so much to us. We want to bury them in a Christian and decent way. We need to provide for that. We want our daughters and sons to be married and to begin their lives out of the context of a worship service in a place where they perhaps grew up worshiping and amidst the people of God. We want them to begin their lives that way. We want our children who are just born to be committed to God and to be baptized and have their day with it before the people of God and this church congregation. And to do all of that takes money. And so we try to be responsible stewards and to give so that those things will happen. It's our responsibility. It's why we give. We need to be responsible stewards. We want to invest ourselves and our riches in good things that happen and in each other's lives. But there's another reason that we give. And it's one that I think, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're afraid to really face. Because I think we're afraid of what it really might cost us. And that is, we give not just out of responsibility, not just because we think there's good things going on and we want to continue for them to go on for ourselves, for the people we love and the people of this community and the people who haven't even been born yet. What does God want from us? God wants everything. He wants us to present our very selves as living sacrifices. Why? Because of the mercies of God. We need to give not just out of responsibility, but in response to what God has done for us. It's a standard stewardship theme. It's a standard stewardship line. Sermons have been preached on that year in and year out. But I think what we're afraid of, and I know I am, even though I've tried to give my whole life to God, that if I really faced the mercies of God in my own life and what God demands of me and us in response. I know, don't you know, for you, that it would cost you everything, that you couldn't put a percentage on it. You couldn't put any limitation on it. God wants everything. It seems impossible to fulfill, doesn't it? But are we anywhere near even approaching that? Is our giving any way shaped by that? The rest of it isn't wrong. Those are good things. But will we really think about the mercies of God and therefore, based on that, present our very selves with all that we are and all that we have as living sacrifices, living out what it is we believe. Prayerfully consider your stewardship packet and pledge. May God bless you, and may you have a sense of God's blessing as you do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.